Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, it's been a while. Well, last week, we sort of went out of order because, we had a minor life event occur to us last Friday. And so Dave Barrett was on, he had been on standby for me, depending on when the baby came. So I appreciate him filling in for me. And he took one of the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to begin doing, as I mentioned previously. We're going to go all the way through Galatians and then go back to the fruit of the Spirit and do one fruit of the Spirit per week. So Dave preached on patience or forbearance. And then my initial plan was that I would have been done Galatians, but we took a break for Advent. And so we are still finishing up Galatians here this week and next week, and then we will be in the finishing up the fruit of the Spirit after that. So let's look at Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Paul starts saying, do not be deceived. And if, you know, as I mentioned, it's been a while since we were in this part of Galatians here. But if you remember back to our previous passage, which was probably a month ago by now, this is actually the second time that Paul has talked about being deceived in just a few short verses. Back in verse 3, he said, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And now he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. So, see, there's two ways to be deceived that Paul mentions here. The first way to be deceived is to think more highly of yourself than you ought, as he says in verse 3, and that is pride, right? As sinners, we are constantly plagued by these two deceptions. The first, pride, the temptation to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. The second, here in our passage, the second way to be deceived is by thinking less highly of God than we ought. So first, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought is a way to be deceived. And then second, thinking less highly of God than we ought is a way to be deceived. And as sinners, we're constantly plagued by these two deceptions. We elevate ourselves in our own minds and estimations and evaluations. We think we are wonderful, perfect, and praiseworthy. We are proud, and that is deception. On the other hand, on one hand, we elevate ourselves. On the other hand, we lower God. We minimize him. We make him small. We make him insignificant in our own minds and evaluations and estimations. We make him unpraiseworthy. And that is deception. Do not be deceived. And the particular way he mentions here that we deceive ourselves, that we lower God, that we think less highly of God than we ought, is by thinking that God can be mocked. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Being deceived, thinking less highly of God than we ought, means thinking that God can be mocked by trying to deny that we will reap what we sow. That's what Paul's saying here. In other words, being deceived and mocking God is thinking that you can get away with living in rebellion against God. Thinking you can get away with living a life of rebellion and sin. And what he says here is God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. To think that you can despise God and get away with it, to think that you can live in rebellion against God and still come out on top in the end, to think that you can live in sin unscathed, all of that is to act as though we don't reap what we sow. All of that is to try to mock God. All of that is deception. We cannot sin with impunity. We cannot live in rebellion against God without on the last day being held accountable and paying the penalty. You cannot, you will not get away with mocking God. That's what Paul's saying here. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. Paul introduces this principle here in Galatians of reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. And the principle of sowing and reaping is the principle of cause and consequence. Sowing is what you do. Reaping is the consequence or the result or the reward of what you have done. This principle of sowing and reaping then is generally defined by two elements. First, consistency. And secondly, delay. First, consistency. You know, if you have ever planted a garden, this is you've seen this. In the springtime, we planted a garden in our backyard. And guess what? Where we planted carrot seeds, guess what kind of plants grew? Carrot plants. It's amazing, right? Where we planted corn kernels, guess what kind of plants grew? Corn stalks, right? Where we planted watermelon seeds, watermelon plants died. You see the point. You reap what you sow. There is consistency between what you sow and what you later reap from what you have sown. And because you reap what you sow, you can't expect to sow one thing and reap something different or inconsistent with that, because in God's world, in God's reality, there are future consequences that are consistent with present actions. We reap what we sow. It's characterized by consistency. Secondly, it's characterized by delay. To jump ahead for a moment, this is why verse 9 is loaded with perseverance terms. He says, "Let us not become weary, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest in the future if we do not give up." The reason he needs to tell them to keep going, to wait patiently, to not give up, is because the harvest, the reaping time, doesn't come until later. There's a delay between what's reaped and what's sown. It assumes that there's a time of delay, a time of waiting between the sowing and the reaping, and that during that time of waiting, that can either be a time filled with denial and deception, thinking God can be mocked by telling yourself that you won't, in fact, reap what you have sown, or it can be time of trusting, trusting that if I continue to sow faithfully, to sow to please the Spirit, as Paul puts it, in verse 8, to continue to faithfully do good, as Paul puts it in verse 9, it can be a time of trusting that there will in fact be a harvest, a reward, even when you don't see that in the immediate present, even when that involves a delay. It can be a time of trusting. A man reaps what he sows. This is how God's world works. And I want to take a minute to just say that not only as sinners, but especially, it seems to me, in our current cultural climate, we are averse towards this principle of reaping and sowing. And in denial of these two elements of consistency and delay related to reaping and sowing, often in our culture, we believe not that we reap what we sow, but that we reap what we want. Whatever we happen to want is what we ought to reap. We often feel that we should not reap the negative consequences of foolish or sinful actions, even though we have sown them, or we feel entitled towards reaping the rewards of good and wise actions, even if we haven't sown them. We often feel that we are entitled to being shielded from the negative consequences of our actions, not that we reap what we have sown, but that we reap what we want, or we reap what we feel that we deserve. You know, not to pick on young people or college students, but I remember thinking this when I worked with college students. I remember college students feeling that they had suffered some terrible injustice when their professor didn't give them an extension on the paper that they had procrastinated on. That is an example of believing that we reap what we want, not that we reap what we have sown. You do not reap whatever you want in this life and in the next life, especially as we'll see. You do not reap whatever you want, no matter how deserving of it you feel yourself to be or how special your parents told you you are. When it comes to reaping and sowing, no one's special, no one is exempt. A man reaps what he sows. He doesn't reap what he wishes he would have sown. He doesn't reap what he feels he deserves to reap. A man reaps what he sows. So not only, you know, do we often want to deny the consistency of this principle that we reap not what we sow but whatever we want, but we also often want to deny the delay of this principle. Not that we reap later what we sow today, not that we reap in the future down the road what we sow now, but that we reap now whatever we want. Not that we reap later after time and sustained effort in sowing happens, but that we reap right now, immediately, the benefits of what we sow before much time passes or much effort has been expended. And you see, you know, remember the garden example. You don't sow a seed and the fruits of that sprout up immediately overnight. No, you till the soil, you dig trenches, you plant in the proper sunlight, you fertilize, you water, then you wait and wait and wait. And then you reap. There is a delay. The whole metaphor depends on the passing of time, the necessity of foresight, and the unavoidability of future consequences of our present actions. And unless you embrace that reality, you will either give up when you don't reap things immediately, or you will throw a temper tantrum or a pity party when life doesn't give you what you want when you want it, which will happen at some point. Those, in fact, are the attitudes of children and should be outgrown as life teaches us the lessons of God's world. So let's not let that be us. Let's listen to Paul and take warning to what he says here. Let's remember and believe that God is not mocked, and that we reap what we sow. There's three things we're going to look at here, three ways to think of this reaping and sowing. The first way is in terms of natural consequences in life. The second is in terms of spiritual formation in this life. And the third is in terms of eternal destination in the next life. And all these things are ways in which we reap what we sow. Natural consequences in this life. See, God has, we sort of talked about this already, God has set up reality such that there are consequences in this life to your actions. And reality is meant to be a teacher. That the potential for, or the experience of negative consequences is meant to be a teacher and a motivator towards avoiding foolish and sinful behavior. And on the other side, that the potential for the experience of positive, good consequences is meant to be a teacher and a motivator towards pursuing wise and good and right behavior. Righteousness in life brings good consequences in life. Sin in life brings negative consequences in life. Example, let me give a couple examples. If you sow laziness, which is a sin in life, then you will, or should, reap poverty in life. If you sow anger and rage in life, or unfaithfulness and selfishness in life, then you will or should reap destroyed and broken relationships in your life. If you sow lawbreaking in life, then you will or should reap the civil or financial penalties of that in life. And as Christians, even as forgiven people, even though we are forgiven for our sins by God, that does not mean that we may not or will not or should not at times face consequences for sinful behavior. I think that's very important to say because I think people often confuse those things. But you may wonder, notice, or be thinking to yourself, This is not actually what Paul is explicitly talking about, specifically talking about, because in terms of natural consequences in life, this reaping and sowing is not an absolute principle, as Paul states. It is only a general principle. In the short term of this life, reaping and sowing is only general in terms of the natural consequences, in terms of life circumstances, not an absolute principle. Generally, that is the way things work, but not always. Because in this life, natural consequences are not always consistent with our actions. As you know, in the examples I mentioned a minute ago, poverty should be the natural consequence of laziness, and wealth should be the natural result of hard work. But some lazy people do just fine, while some hardworking people never seem to get ahead, right? You know, if you sow rage and anger or unfaithfulness and selfishness, then you ought to reap destroyed, broken relationships in this life. Often you will, but some people are unloving and selfish, yet surrounded by loving family. And other people are loving, faithful friends, but perhaps lonely and still experiencing brokenness and alienation in relationships. The third example, if you sow law-breaking in this life, you should reap civil penalties of that. But many people break the law and get away with it. Cheaters never prosper isn't always accurate in this life. In the short term of this life, there is sometimes inconsistency between sowing and reaping. Some people live in rebellion against God, but at least in this life seem to get away with it, seem to still prosper, seem to still have it made, seem to have it easy, seem to enjoy life and not seem to be lacking anything, seem to still win. They seem to, at least in the circumstances of this life, they seem to not reap what they sow. But what Paul says to them, it says here, still applies to them nevertheless. As Paul makes it clear, even though they seem not to reap what they sow in the short term of this life, they will. They certainly will. Paul makes that abundantly clear. We'll come to that, back to that in a little bit. But you see, reaping and sowing in terms of natural consequences. Second, we see this idea of reaping and sowing, this principle of reaping and sowing in terms of spiritual formation. Because see, the specific type of sowing that Paul is talking about is this contrast between sowing to please the flesh and sowing to please the Spirit, he says in verse 8. And just back in chapter 5, if you recall, he had a similar contrast, put a little bit differently, gratifying the flesh versus walking by the Spirit or living by the Spirit. It's the same idea, only put differently. And I think the reason it's put differently is to draw emphasis towards the absolute connection between what we sow to and what we reap. Verse 8, if you sow to please the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. But if you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. If you want to be a Christ-like person, if you want to be down the road in the future a Christ-like person, a godly person, a person of spiritual maturity, then you need to sow being a Christ-like person today. That's what Paul's saying here. Who you are today, what you do today, necessarily shapes who you will be and what kind of person you will be, what kind of character you will have in the future. If you want to reap the life of the Spirit of God, then you must live in a way that is pleasing to the Spirit of God. If you want to live in a way that pleases your flesh, then you will reap death and destruction. If you sow to the flesh, you will not reap godliness in your life. If you indulge, let me give a few examples. If you indulge in sexual temptation and sin, you are sowing to the flesh and you will not reap the fruit of the Spirit of self-control and faithfulness in your life. You won't be a person of love. You'll be a person of self-centeredness and selfishness. Another example, if you indulge in bitterness and envy, You are sowing to the flesh, and you will not reap love and patience and kindness and peace and unity in your relationships and in your character. If you indulge in anger and fits of rage, you are sowing to the flesh, and you will not reap peace, the fruit of the Spirit of peace in your character, in your life. If you indulge in complaining, you are sowing to the flesh and will not reap joy in your life. If you sow self-centeredness, you will not reap a life of Christ-like service that builds others up. If you sow to please the flesh, you will not reap the fruit of the Spirit in your life. There's an old saying that goes like this: sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Many Christians continually sow to the flesh and all the while expect to reap spiritual maturity in their life. You will not. Many Christians sow to the flesh and all the while expect to reap godly character and Christ-likeness in their life. But you will not. If you want to reap those things in your life, then you must sow to please the Spirit in your life. You must walk by the Spirit. You must live by the Spirit. If you choose, for example, to respond with patience to the irritating situations of life, you are sowing to the Spirit, and you will become a person of patience. If you choose to find joy and contentment and gratitude in this life, even in the hard times of this life, you're sowing to the Spirit and you will become a person of joy. If you choose to do good to others, you are sowing to the Spirit and you will be a person characterized by kindness. If you resist temptation, you're sowing to the Spirit and you will grow in self-control. People often, I think, you know, ask questions like, how do I grow in my walk with God? Or one thing I've heard, which always confuses me, is how do I get to the next level in my relationship with God? And often, I think the answer that we want to hear when we raise questions like that is we want to have some kind of extraordinary experience. We want to have some kind of next breakthrough in our walk with God. Or we want to have some sort of emotional high or mountaintop experience, which those things may not be bad, but those things aren't what you need primarily in your life to grow in your walk with God and to develop Christ's likeness. What you need is to right now, every day, even when it's hard and even in the little, seemingly insignificant things in life, is to choose to sow to please the Spirit. Because it's what we sow in the day-to-day, present, even in the little things of this life, that determine what we will reap in our spiritual lives down the road. And if you want to, you know, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit in depth here. And so I keep thinking of that. But if we want to be people and, you know, you read that list of the fruit of the Spirit, who in their right mind doesn't want to be that kind of person? If you want to be that kind of person, that starts now. And what we decide to do with our lives right now, whether we sow to please the flesh or sow to please the Spirit. I want to be a sacrificial, loving, and faithful husband. I want to be a patient and gentle father. I want to be a person of humility, peace, and mercy, and kindness to others. But I'm not going to wake up one morning and just magically be all those things. But we often think that's what's going to happen. If, however, by the power of the Spirit, I sow to please the Spirit every day, choose to do that, even in the little things in life, even the seemingly insignificant experiences of the day, Then I will reap the life of the Spirit down the road, certainly not perfectly, but genuinely and increasingly. And so we see this element of reaping and sowing in spiritual formation. And finally, we see it in terms of our eternal destination. Perhaps this is most specifically to Paul's point here. You see in verse 8, He uses the terms destruction and eternal life, that if we sow to please the flesh, we will reap destruction. And if we sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. And those things certainly are terms that refer to divine judgment and our eternal destiny. Now, they don't discount this life. Those are things that begin now in this life. If we come to Christ, eternal life begins now in us, but it has a culmination and an ending point. And if we're outside of Christ, eternal death is present in us, but it has a finalization in the eternal judgment. And that's what Paul's saying here. What he's saying is that what we sow in this life not only has consequences for this life, whether in terms of spiritual formation or in terms of natural consequences, but he's saying it has consequences for the next life. Not only does it have results in this life, but it has reward or retribution in the next life. Now, perhaps, you know, right away we want to react against this, and, you know, we think about what we've learned in Galatians and what we know about salvation being a free gift, and we say, no, you know, eternal life, our eternal destiny is a gift. It's a free gift. It's not earned by what you sow, right? And certainly that's true. But Paul, what Paul seems to be saying here is that it is. He says, if you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. But you see, that's the key word there. From the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Look at, compare the first part of, from the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. See, while it's certainly true that eternal life isn't merited or earned by what we sow in life, it's at the same time true that it does result from what we sow. Because good works don't earn our salvation, as we've been seeing over and over again in Galatians, because no one could ever do good enough or do enough in order to earn God's love, because no one can live a life of perfect righteousness, no mere human anyway. Good works do not earn our salvation, but they are necessary for our salvation, because the gospel doesn't only forgive us and make us right with God, but it gives us God's Spirit, which enables and compels us toward a new obedience which was not possible before, and which will necessarily be present in the lives of those who are truly God's children. And so if you have been saved by Christ, if you've been forgiven and made right with God through Christ, then you will sow to the Spirit, not perfectly, but genuinely and increasingly and necessarily. Christ commands us to do so. Christ enables us to do so. But that enabling does not remove the responsibility from us to do so. As Christians, we are responsible to sow to the Spirit in our lives. And what that means is this: not that sowing to the Spirit earns our salvation, but that if in your life there is no sowing to the Spirit, if in your life there is only sowing to the flesh, then you have to question whether Christ's Spirit is truly in your life. And maybe what you need is to turn to Christ in true repentance for perhaps the first time. Let me give an example of this. You know, if I claim to be on the strictest of diets and workout regimens, the longer I make that claim without looking any fitter than I currently do, the more doubtful that claim then becomes. The reason is because there's no evidence for it. And it does no good to say, well, hey, I made a commitment to that diet workout regimen 10 years ago. So what? Obviously, that commitment hasn't been kept because there's no evidence of having kept that commitment, which means there was, in fact, no real commitment. And that's the same true in our walk with God, that if we come to Christ truly, there will be evidence of that having come to Christ, because coming to Christ means being given new life and being having God's Spirit put in our lives. Of course, this doesn't mean that we as Christians are perfect and don't still struggle with sin. And of course, it doesn't mean that we can't turn to Christ in the last minutes of our life and receive eternal life even after having sown to the flesh all your life. Because you see, none of us really, truly get what we deserve. And that's why Paul isn't talking about earning eternal life here. That's what the cross is all about. None of us truly get what we deserve. Jesus is the only one who truly deserved eternal life. Because Jesus alone is the one who truly lived in a way to deserve that eternal life by living the perfect life. And no one else, not me, not you, could do that. And so when we come to Christ, there's a sense in which we reap what he sowed. We are given what he deserved. An eternal life that we could never earn by how we live. But once we have come to Christ, we must demonstrate that in a life which lives by his Spirit. And if we have truly come to Christ, we will demonstrate that to some degree, in some measure. And so reaping and sowing is not just a matter of life and death, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So there's no more important thing in this life than to turn to Christ in repentance and to sow to please the Spirit in our life, to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. People may get away with evil in this life, but what Paul says here is that they will not get away with it in the end. People may live righteously and lack reward in this life, but what Paul's saying here is that you won't lack any reward in the life to come. Because though God's judgment may be delayed, it's never denied. Though God's judgment may be obscured by the circumstances of this life, it will be clear and it will bring all things to light on the last day. And so you see, this principle of reaping and sowing is both a warning and encouragement. God cannot be mocked. Don't think you can get away with sowing evil and find reward in the end and get away with it in the end. And it would be better that you find painful consequences in this life and be deterred from living to please the flesh than it would be to continue undeterred and get away with it in this life, but to find eternal destruction on the other side of this life. God cannot be mocked. If you sow to please the flesh, you will reap eternal destruction. Do you think that's worth it? Do you want to risk? Do you want to bet God and see if you'll get away with it? Paul's giving a serious, sober warning here. But he's also giving encouragement, because just as some people seem to get away with things in this life, so some people live faithfully in this life and lack reward in this life. Sometimes you live for God faithfully, sincerely, wholeheartedly, sacrificially. You give up things to follow him. You obey him when it's costly, and yet life seems to turn against you, let you down, and leave you longing. And if you've ever wondered, will I ever reap anything good from all this labor and effort and striving and sacrifice? Is it even worth it? The answer Paul gives you here is a resounding yes, it is worth it. Let me read a quote. Every act of Christian duty, every sacrifice made, every suffering endured from a regard to Christ's authority with a view to Christ's honor shall surely be rewarded. The answer is yes. There's a specific application that Paul gives here, the application of doing good. You see that in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. And then in verse 10 again, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So the specific application is not to grow weary in doing good, because it will be worthwhile, and there is a reward, there is a harvest, if we persist in doing good, even when it seems like it's not worthwhile. He says, as we have opportunity. In other words, there's plenty of opportunity to be doing good, because there's no shortage of need in this world. Just open your eyes, look around. You don't have to look very far. You may not even have to look beyond the chairs, the people sitting in the chairs right next to you. He says, as we have opportunity, do good. He says, to all people, do good. See, Christians are liberal. Christians are generous in their doing of good. There's no sort of vetting process in terms of deciding who my neighbor is, as Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us. That we as Christians have an expansive definition of who my neighbor is, to whom I ought to do good and show love to. Then he says, especially to the family of believers. See, what he's saying here is that, there's a quote, and he's saying is that charity for Christians begins at home, then it goes out into the neighborhood. See, there's a priority to those who are in the family of God. There's a priority to us as Christians. We show love to all people, but he says especially to the family of believers. There's a priority upon us, a higher obligation upon us to do good to other believers. Why is that? Well, what does he look at what he says, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The reason is because we are a spiritual family. We are one another's brothers and sisters. And there's higher obligation upon us to do good to one another because we are part of the family of God. Here's a quote. Every poor and distressed man has a claim on me for pity. But a poor and distressed Christian has a far stronger claim on my feelings, my labor, and my property. He is my brother, an equal partaker as myself in the blood and love of the Redeemer. We ought to do good to all people. But we ought especially to do good to one another, and especially to those right here in this room, those who are part of this church. Wouldn't it be great if we as the local church could meet the needs of everyone in our church family? Maybe we can't do that, but wouldn't it be amazing if we could? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all were convinced that it's worthwhile to try? You know, we're a small church, and I know that many of you already give generously and sacrificially of your time and of your money. And I know that many of you go without luxuries that you could otherwise afford if not for sacrificial giving. So I'm not trying to give any kind of stern lecture here or anything. But I do just want to take this moment as a specific application to remind us that we have a mercy fund, which primarily goes to help people within our community and especially within our own congregation to help people with the needs that they have in life. And perhaps one application that we can make of this to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, is to consider if we can give beyond what we already give towards that fund. Let's take a minute to pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that none of us truly reap what we sow. But we do pray, I pray that we would take to heart the warnings and encouragements of this passage, that we would be warned that we can't mock you. And that we would be encouraged that we can live for you. And it will be, and it is, always worthwhile. And I pray that all of us would live in a way to sow to please the Spirit in our lives. And that you would pour out the Spirit in abundant measure upon our hearts. That you would give us the desire as your children to live in a way that pleases you, our loving Heavenly Father. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's sing our